to adopt Jesus Christ. And then God in turn chose to adopt us as his sons and daughters if we would put our faith in Jesus Christ. That was last week, okay? We're going to continue that theme about the adoption of Christmas today. And today we're going to look at the traditions of a godly family. Now, you don't know Janie and David Ruse, okay? But every Mother's Day, they send a dozen roses and several pictures of their daughter Becky to a woman that Becky doesn't even know. But David and Janine know this woman because this woman is the biological mother of Becky. The roses in the photographs are their way of saying thank you to this woman who helped them to become parents. There's another family, and in that family, the adoptive father told of the day he brought home his mini motorcycle, the one he used to ride when he was a kid, okay? He'd already taken his twin sons camping and fishing, and he couldn't wait to get them into the garage. It was one of them little Honda Trail 50s if you're a motorcycle guy, and it was going to need a whole lot of work. And he said, he called the boys in, and that work, he said, was just as important as the rides that would take place in the yard outside later on. He wrote of his experience in a book called Loved by Choice. He said, it was exciting to bring the bike home. I hollered at the boys, and they came running into the garage. Tyler raised his fist and with exultation of a winner said, jerked his elbow back and said, yes! Traditions. You know what? I wonder what kind of traditions that Joseph passed on to Jesus. Was Joseph's father also a carpenter? Did Joseph take all of his tools and hand them to Jesus carefully so Jesus could inspect them or maybe even clean those tools? That's what fathers do. They assign the boys. But maybe did he do that? Okay. Was there a particular project that he had Jesus working on in preparation for his bar mitzvah? Which is, if you don't know what that is at age 13, that would be basically be when a boy would accept his religious responsibility. Did he have him make a stool for his mother or make a chest for his own clothes? I don't know. One thing I do know for sure, though, there were several things handed down by Joseph to his adopted son Jesus as he grew older. In fact, we have several examples in the Bible, and we're going to look at them today. We're going to continue to look at the Christmas story through the eyes of Joseph. And it's clear in the text today that Joseph led Jesus into at least three family traditions that centered around the Christmas adoption. Just to start, when he was 8 days old, Joseph took him to get circumcised. Okay? He was following the family tradition of being clearly marked as one of God's families. And if you were a Jewish kid in that day, that's what you did. You went and got yourself circumcised. Well, he didn't have any choice, but that's what Dad did. Dad took him, okay? Probably was done in Bethlehem. Don't forget, he was just born, and I don't think Mary was probably in the mood to go 5 miles to Jerusalem, okay? So I'm speculating that it was done right there in Bethlehem, okay? I'm thinking Mary wasn't up to the trip, and I don't think they were the richest folks in the world either. Probably weren't well off. If they had to make the trip, they'd have to spend for accommodations in Jerusalem unless they were going to do it all in one day, okay? You got to pay for food. So I think it was probably done in Bethlehem. But when he got circumcised, Jesus was officially part of the family now, part of the Jewish family. And he was sharing in the heritage that Joseph and Mary already had. Now, if you got your Bibles open to Luke 2 there, you want to look at verse 21. It simply says, where are we at here? Okay. Well, Pastor, you should get in Luke. I guess I like John a lot. It's the wrong book. Luke chapter 2, verse 21, simply says, on the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. So, family tradition, he was circumcised. He's eight days old. When he was 40 days old, Joseph and Mary took him to the temple. Now, We're familiar with that part of the Christmas story because it's a neat story about this guy Simeon and Anna who are already at the temple. And when Jesus comes in as a baby 40 days old, they recognize him and they know, wow, this is the Messiah. Great story. But have you ever wondered why Joseph and Mary made that trip at all? Have you considered that? You ever considered why they made that trip at all? Well, they were going to the temple because the Jewish custom of the day required them to redeem Jesus. Now, when you redeem someone or something, you're redeeming, you're getting it back. So let's look at the text here, starting in verse 22. It says, when the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And then in parentheses it says, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves and two young pigeons. So they were going there to consecrate him to the Lord and at the same, you know, give him to the Lord, but at the same time redeem him as well. Now, you and I may not understand the deep emotions that surrounded all this, okay? But the Jewish people of that day certainly did, okay? Because this was something to celebrate what happened when they escaped from Egypt. Remember Egypt? Pharaoh, you know, wouldn't let the people go. Moses, let God's people go. Well, they were celebrating, okay, the time they were let go, and they were celebrating God's provision for them. Remember the angel of death passed over Egypt, and all the firstborn of Egypt passed away? Fancy way of saying they died. And from that moment on, it was decreed that the Jewish people, because the angel of death passed over, but the Jews, of course, marked the door frames of their house with blood, and the angel of death passed over, and none of the Jewish children were touched. But nonetheless, from that, they were to give the firstborn of every family, to include animals, to the Lord as an offering, consecrated to the Lord. And for animals, that often meant sacrifice. You could redeem them, but you certainly would redeem your own child. But the firstborn male of every family in the house was consecrated to the Lord. The miracle that they were celebrating was the escape of every firstborn Hebrew male in Egypt. So by the time Mary and Joseph came to the temple here, okay, to redeem their firstborn son, they've been practicing that for centuries. That had been going on for centuries where people were going to the temple to redeem their firstborn sons. So people would take a lamb and they would take a pigeon, they would take it into the temple with the child, okay? And the son would be allowed to live because the animals they brought in were not allowed to live. The child at that time would be given for the express purpose of serving the Lord with his entire life, honoring the Lord with his entire life. He would be doing that as one spared by God. Now, Mary and Joseph were poor, okay? So they had to take a substitute sacrifice. They took either two doves or two pigeons, and I don't know which it was. Two doves or two pigeons, because they couldn't afford the lamb and a pigeon or dove. Okay. Now, how ironic is that? Because the child who would one day be known as the Lamb of God, remember John the Baptist? Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The child who would one day be known as the Lamb of God didn't have a lamb sacrificed for him. Instead, for him, he had two doves sacrificed or a pigeon so that he could be redeemed. I think it was a dove. I mean, after all four of the gospel writers talk about Jesus' baptism when the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove. I don't know that it was a dove. It was just a thought. Okay. But you see, 8 days circumcision, 40 days redeeming him. Family traditions. Joseph gave Jesus a full understanding of the Jewish history and the different family traditions of worship, okay? We find the basis for that and a little peek at the childhood of Jesus in verse 41 there. That's that great story, and that is a great story. And But the gist of what I want to communicate to you is found in that one verse. Great story. You can go read it later on. But in that one verse, verse 41, it says simply, every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. That's it. If you know that story, Jesus is 12 years old. So we go from eight days old to 40 days old, and now they're taking him to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover, and in that story, he's 12 years old. I want you to know something. This is a big deal, going to the Passover. It's a huge deal, okay? It's a huge deal because let me tell you, they grew up in Nazareth. Jerusalem is about 80 or so miles away. They didn't jump in their cars. They didn't fly. There was no train, okay? I mean, the good news, 80 miles away is, you know, how they got there? Good news is, it was all downhill, okay? Downhill and comfortable for most of the trip, from Nazareth all the way to Jerusalem. But guess what? It was uphill all the way home. That was quite a task for this family. Must have been expensive. We're talking 80 miles here. Talking about family traditions, that'd be like if you had grandchildren, your grandchildren are in California. So every year you make plans to get on your plane and you fly out there, and I imagine it's a kind of expensive to do that every year. Well, they made the choice to go 80 miles to Jerusalem for the Passover every year to celebrate God's deliverance of them from Egypt. You know what? That takes commitment. That takes a lot of commitment for a family like this to do that. But Joseph, what I want you to see is the father, he just made that annual trip. It was a priority. It was a priority. And I think they enjoyed the experience, because if you read the story around it, they did it. They did it with other family members and friends, and they all went together. And, you know, and if you read the story, when they left, they forgot Jesus. But that's, you know, go read the story later on. Okay? But the point is everybody did it together. You got to walk 80 miles. You might as well do it with family and friends, right? So there's three things for you. Family traditions. So what are the learning points for us today? That's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about the learning points. If you're a father, you're a grandfather, first point today, you need to lead your family to be identified with God. You need to lead your family to be identified with God. So far in the text here, we've got Joseph taking him to get circumcised at 8 days to be identified with the Jewish people. We got the rite of redemption at 40 days, okay? And they went to the temple, and now we've got the trip to Jerusalem, the Passover there. But there was something else that they did. You know what it was? It was called the Sabbath, okay? It was called the Sabbath, and I know Joseph kept the Sabbath. If he did all the other things, trust me, he kept the Sabbath. I mean, can I call that the equivalent of our church, okay? The family would have been regular, visible attenders at the synagogue in Nazareth. So that's just what they did. Every Sabbath would have been Saturday for them. By the time Jesus grew to be an adult and he was a rabbi, okay, the Bible says that he would show up at the local synagogue as was his custom. Yeah, it says that in chapter 4, verse 16. It says he'd show up at the synagogue as was his custom. It means by the time that Jesus is a grown adult and he's a rabbi, he's just doing what he's always done. As was his custom, he shows up at the synagogue. Or can I say it this way? He shows up at church. That was just his habit. It was, you know why? Because it was ingrained in him. I have a question for you today. Are children going to come to church on their own? Probably not, okay? Probably not unless they live right near the church. Or maybe there's an adult that takes an interest in them and goes and gets them. And there was a woman from this church, Nancy Kellison. I've only heard the legend of her that years ago she'd take a bus out and go pick up kids all over, you know. Well, praise God, okay? But are they going to get to church on their own? I don't think so. I don't think so. So what they need is they need a godly parent to get them to church. They need somebody who's going to call the shots at home so that their child can learn the disciplines of the faith. That's what Joseph was doing here in the text. So the question of the day is, is your grandchild identifying with the family of God in some way? Maybe through baptism. I don't know. Got a Duncan pool over there. It's not active right now. But are they identifying with the things of God in some way, shape, or form? Maybe there's something that gets in the way. If something gets in the way, guess what? You just throw it out. Get it out of the way. Follow the example of Mary and Joseph, who didn't hesitate to be marked with God's people. In this case, the Jewish people. So, we need to help the children to identify with God, but we also need to do something else. We need to be identified with a church family. Not only be identified with God, but you do it with a church family. Not the building. I mean, in the building we gather here, but the people, okay? You need to be part of a church family more than the church family needs you. Can I say that one more time? You need to be part of a church family more than the church family needs you. So you say, why? Because it's a statement to your children that you're putting down roots there. See, the important point is when you're the parent, you're telling them, we're putting down roots here. And when you put roots down, you leave them down. Find a place, put your roots down, and just leave them down there. Some people go to church and they don't like it because something happens and they get upset with somebody, or they had the fellowship and the pot roast was too well done. Whatever. I want to go right and get good pot roast, okay? Wish Fred Harris was here. He's not. He'd like that. Okay. But, you know, you get the idea. Oh, I don't like the music. You know what? It's just, you know, at some point you just got to kind of settle down. Find a place, settle down, okay? Because, you know, our children are going to learn from us and how to live. And if we go there and we leave because of the pot roast, guess what? Someday, they're going to leave because of the pot roast. Come on. Okay? So you teach your kids to just, you know, find a place where you can worship, take them to church, you know, like, settle down, and then don't leave over the littlest thing. Because people tend to do that, okay? They do. And if you don't do that, you know what? They're unlikely to find a place to call their own church home someday. Okay? So, now, you got to lead your family to be identified with God and, you know, find a place. But all of that just dances around the big issue. That's not even the big issue. That's just dancing around the big issue. That's the critical point today. As a father, whether it's Joseph or us today, you need to lead your family member to understand what it means to be saved or salvation. See, they took Jesus to the temple to redeem him, you know, because of the Passover and Easter. But today, you know what? Redemption is an individual choice. You need to redeem yourself with God today. We're not talking about the angel death pass. We're talking about being saved from sin and death, eternal separation from God someday. Today, redemption is an individual choice. So if you're the parent, it's your responsibility to show your children the choice. If they don't know about the choice, are they going to ever say, I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins and I'm going to put my faith in him and I'm going to live my life following him from now on. Thank you, God. Are they going to do that? No, they're not even going to know about that. So if you're the parent, it's your responsibility to make sure your child understands the choice. Be sure that they understand the responsibility of knowing God. Now, I know that was pretty heavy because some people go through their whole life without being overly concerned about that. But I'll tell you one thing right now. I haven't been a pastor. I've been in the hospital a lot. If I've ever been in the hospital, I've been with somebody who's dying and they don't know Jesus. Guess what? God becomes real important on the bed most of the time. Not always. I've been there too. Wow. So, the responsibility of knowing God. Now, this circumcision on the eighth day, that was a big deal for Mary and Joseph. And for Jesus, for that matter. But you know what? That was a big deal, but a Jewish child won't remember that event that took place in the first 6 months of his life. You think Jesus, you know, Jewish child, they're not going to remember that event. They're 8 days old. Just like your child wouldn't remember. You ever seen babies get dedicated in front of the church? You know, somebody, parents come up and Pastor Al stands next to them and says nice words and they say to the congregation, we're going to raise our child to follow the Lord. And that's a wonderful thing. Okay. It is. I mean, we pray over that baby, okay? But that baby's not going to remember that. He's not going to remember that particular day. Unless he gets the letter from Pastor Al that I seal and say, don't open this until you're 12 years old. Which I did. I did with one family. And I left that church and they contacted me here to let me know that they actually opened the letter. Okay. And when the child was 12 years old. Okay. Because I thought he might understand then. But none of the babies who were prayed over that day about their future, they're not going to understand the significance of that. Unless, of course, they get the letter. But there may come a day when your child or your grandchild might say to you, hey, Mom, Dad, why is the pastor up there with that family and that baby? And you can tell them, because the baby's getting dedicated. Actually, they're making the decision. They're telling the congregation they're going to raise that child to know the Lord. So you just tell them that. Or they might see a baptism someday, dunk them under the water. What's going on there? And you tell them they're identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and trying to tell the congregation they're just like Jesus buried, their sin was buried, they're going to raise together a new life. They're identifying with Jesus in the church. You tell them that. I'm picturing the Bible here. Let's get back to that time because we're not in that time, but say we were there. Can you imagine Jesus is a boy and he sees coming down the road, he sees his parents coming. Okay, there's a dad and a mom, and a little boy with them, okay? And there's a lamb, and a pigeon, and they're going to offer those animals for sacrifice at the temple. They wouldn't be going there because it's the Passover, when the angel of death passed over. And you can just see Jesus asking Joseph, hey, what's that guy and his wife and the boy and the animals? Where are they going and what's the lamb for and what are they doing? And you got to know that Joseph would have explained it to him and told him. He would have told him the significance of the Passover, how God provided for the Egyptian people that time and brought them out of Egypt. God's provision for them. He would have explained the high price of sin, but the wonderful grace of God's forgiveness. So, does your child or your grandchild understand why Christmas is so special? It's not about the presents. Not about the family gatherings. Those things are good, though. I like those. I do. But it's not about the presents. It's not about the family gatherings, though they're good. It's not about all the pretty decorations. It's not about all the seasonal music. But again, I like all that stuff, don't you? Okay, it's not all about that, though. It's my message from last week. It's about salvation. No, it's about God's provision for sin, that the baby was born at Christmas. Ultimately, his destination was the cross. It's about God's provision for sin, and we need to explain that to the kids. Yes, the baby Jesus was born, and I mean, you may not explain it all in one sitting, and you may not explain it all when they're 4 years old, but over time you should. Now, as the church here, I mean, we're here to help parents, okay? Your children are in children's church right now. If you have children here or any child who comes to this church, okay, and when they go back there, we teach them the Bible. We do. We ultimately are trying to teach them God's plan of salvation, and we try to use creative materials, something to get them excited, so my wife, she's an expert at that and prints out stuff and stuff she puts together, and it just boggles my mind. I couldn't do that, but she does, We do these things to create interest in the kids so that they can understand, ultimately, God's plan of salvation. And you know what our prayer is? Our prayer is that someday they'll catch it. They'll catch it. It will start to make sense. It doesn't always happen right away. doesn't even happen for adults right away. But when it does happen, you know what? That's the time to press the issue. That's the time. Well, you know when it's clicking. That's the time you got to press the issue. Now, I don't get to do this as much as I like to, and I haven't done it in a really long time, but I actually like to fish, believe it or not. You know, I do. Okay. I like to throw that thing out there, and you know what? They call it a bobber or a dobber. I never understood if it's a bobber or a dobber, but it's that little red and white thing, and it goes out in the water, and it sits on top. And you just sit there and be bored if you're all by yourself. But okay, now, if you're with friends, you talk, okay, or you know, you drink if you drink, you got, whatever. You know, you got your refreshments with you, but you're in the boat, you know, and you just watch that little thing out there, and it can be peaceful. It really can. But I just want to tell you something right now. If the little red and white thing goes down, that means something's pulling it underneath the water. Or if you don't have a bobber or a dobber, maybe you just got your fishing line out there. You see that line start to move, or if it starts to twitch. That means something is grabbing your line. You know what you do then? Now it's time to set the hook. You got to set the hook. And you hope the fish is going to bite down on it. He's going to get hooked. And in no time, you will have him and the battle will be over. What am I trying to tell you? I'm trying to tell you here as a church, you know what we're doing? We're just throwing out bait. We're trying to catch your kids, grandchildren. We're putting bait out all over for the kids. We do that in children's church and before COVID, Bible class before the service, which we're not doing right now, and we'll see how that goes someday, you know. And we had our little Friday night summit program there before COVID came, you know. We're just throwing out bait to the kids. We even put bait in the church service, not just for the kids, but for you too. We're throwing out bait all. We're just bait throwers. That's what we do. But at some point, guess what? Particularly if it's your kids, somebody's got to set the hook. At some point, somebody's got to set the hook. So when you think your kids got it, your grandkids got it, set the hook. Talk about Jesus. Because they might express to you, they actually get it and they actually understand. So you know who sets the hook? You set the hook. I'll set it if I'm around, but you know. Well, you know what? Joseph in the text here, he didn't hesitate. And you shouldn't hesitate either. Now, I don't know if it might make you nervous thinking about some of this. I mean, I'm pastor, I've thrown all that out and be a little, you know, it is a big responsibility. It is a lot to think about. Maybe you're thinking, yeah, I'm not really good at all that, you know, spiritual stuff. And, you know. Well, how do you think Joseph felt here in the text? I mean, you know, angel talks to him and says, hey, she's pregnant, and guess what? It's going to, you know, by the Holy Spirit, you know, she's going to have a child, and guess what? You're going to be the father. I know you guys are betrothed, and nobody's going to believe that you guys haven't consummated the marriage already, but I want you to be the father of the child, the Messiah, the Son of God. Talk about fears. Don't you think Joseph had a few fears? Don't you think he felt a little bit inadequate? I think so. So if he felt that, and you know, you've seen in the text today what he did for the baby Jesus. Well, he can do it. So can you. You can. So now you got to lead your family to be identified with God, and you got to give them an understanding of salvation. You do. Identify with God, understanding of salvation. You got to do a third thing though too. You got to lead your family in a regular practice of your faith. Yeah, you do. From the first days of the Christmas adoption, Joseph determined that every Sabbath, that was verse 41, that he was going to have his family worship at the temple. Every Sabbath. Well, every Sabbath, he would have his family worship. Yeah, that's a decision that has to be made. That's a decision that has to be made. Have you made that decision? Now, church attendance. This is not about legalism, okay? You're not going to be in trouble if you miss Sunday. I always tell people, I don't have any cameras in your house. I'm not spying on you, okay? You're not going to be in trouble if you miss Sunday. It's not legalism. But you know what? Your family can avoid a lot of trouble if you simply make it a choice to be in church every Sunday. You can avoid a lot of trouble. I mean, if your best friends are the people in church, isn't that a good thing? It's the church people. If the main schedule you keep revolves around church attendance, isn't that a good thing? Who do you want your kids to be friends with? Who do you want your kids to be friends with? And we're talking about Joseph today. He made it a priority for his family to be in Jerusalem for the Passover. I want you to know something. Not every family followed that practice of worship, because that's an expensive trip. We're talking Jerusalem here. But you know what? Joseph and Mary? Let's think about the story of Joseph and Mary. They were travelers right from the beginning. I don't know if you travel a lot, but they were travelers right from the beginning. I mean, their engagement period ended with a 90-mile difficult journey to Jerusalem. Yeah, remember the census? Everybody had to go to their town to get for the census. You know, the Roman ruler decreed that. Okay. So, Mary's near time to deliver, and they're walking to Jerusalem on the way to Bethlehem. I gotta imagine she's pregnant and it was kind of a slow walk. Even if it was downhill along the Jordan River Valley, I gotta imagine for her it might have been a little bit painful. Can you imagine the torture of the climb? Because when you're going down and you get to Jericho, it's downhill. Once you get to Jericho, you gotta go up to Jerusalem before you go over to Bethlehem. That climb is steeper than can be imagined. In a span of just 15 miles, they went from 1,300 or so feet below sea level in Jericho to around 2,300 feet above sea level just south of Jerusalem. 1,300 below to 2,300 up just to get to Jerusalem and then cut over to Bethlehem. Yeah, I'm surprised she didn't give birth on the way. It's no wonder she did give birth shortly after arriving, though. Even if they had the luxury of a donkey, that's a tough trip. That's a tough trip. And she gave birth. And then if you go to Matthew chapter 2, you can read it later on. They had to leave there. Guess where they had to go now? They had to go to Egypt. Because the angel spoke to Joseph and said, hey, some bad guys are coming and they want to kill all the babies and your son is one of them and you better get out of here. So they left Bethlehem and they head to Egypt for another 90-mile journey. Then, of course, they got called back out of Egypt and went back to Nazareth from there. God spoke to Joseph and his family and said, you can go back now. I think I heard that they went by way of the Mediterranean, which would make it about a 150-mile trip if they went that way. Don't forget, you're 90-so miles down to Bethlehem, going now you go over to Egypt, now you're going back up to the Mediterranean, back over to... Well, you get the idea. I'm not an expert at geography, but well, you know what I want to remind you is, you know what? On foot was not TWA or United or Pan Am or whatever flights they have these days. I mean, does this family in the text really need to take off each year and take a 180-mile round trip to Jerusalem? Do they really need to do that for the Passover? Do they? And after all they've been through, all the traveling, every year the Passover, 180 miles round trip, they really need to do that. Joseph and Mary thought so. They thought so. They went at great expense to have their children well, it wasn't just Jesus, by the way, had their children well grounded in the idea that they were God's people. So every year they went for that Passover. You know, and they went because of God's grace in their life, what God did in their life, how God provided in their life, God's extraordinary provision in their life. And because of all that, they said, you know what? We can do something extraordinary for God. We're going to make this trip each year to let God know we love Him and we appreciate Him. So they would go every year for the Passover. 180 miles round trip. Now, they just did it. Maybe maybe every year when they did it, they didn't remember the journey. Now I think they understood the journey. Okay, but you know what? I think they remembered the slaughter of the babies in Bethlehem when Jesus was born. Remember, Herod the Great heard this king was born and he sent his soldiers and said, go kill all the babies. Maybe they remembered the slaughter of the babies in Bethlehem and how they had been miraculously saved and allowed to escape to Egypt. Maybe they made that trip for the Passover every year because they were so overcome with thanksgiving for God's care. Maybe it never even occurred to them what the extra effort was to make that trip, and they just wanted to go and worship. Or maybe they just never got over their personal encounters with the Lord. Because did not the angel of the Lord speak to Mary? Did not the angel of the Lord speak to Joseph? That was before they even had the baby, let alone afterwards. Hey, go to Egypt. So maybe they just never got over those personal encounters when God spoke to them. I don't think you could have kept them from the Passover celebration, all that God did in their life. You couldn't keep them from that Passover celebration. They were going to go to the temple every year. It's Christmas. It's a time to reflect. Time to reflect and just say, have I done something extraordinary to worship the Lord with my family? Have I done something extraordinary to worship the Lord with my family? Ask yourself that question. Have I went on vacation and while we're on vacation made it a point to, you know, well, we're on vacation, but we're going to go to church. Or at the very least, we're going to do a little Bible study in the hotel room. We're going to incorporate that into our vacation schedule. Maybe you have visited a place of spiritual importance. Or gone on a spiritual retreat of some sort. Just a thought. Maybe you could take your children or your grandchildren to a place where you were baptized, assuming you were baptized. I don't know if that's exciting or not, but just, son, I want to show you where I was baptized. It was right here. It was in this church, and it was there. Or I was baptized in a river. Take them there. Whatever it is. Take an opportunity to show them something special of spiritual importance. Or maybe you could just make it a point to be with God's people on a regular basis. It's Christmas. There's a lot going on. And I like to say, it's the most wonderful time of the year. I love it. You know, just all about the birth of our Savior headed to the cross to pay for our sins, pay for my sins. So, parents, grandparents, what a wonderful opportunity to reinforce and encourage your spiritual heritage to your family. Praise God and thank God for all He's done in our lives. And I thank Him for sending Jesus. I'm going to have the people who sing come and sing now. And I'm going to say goodbye to the online community. And I'll be right back with you in a minute. Come on up, singers.